Now, none of you will be unaware of the death of Philip Mountbatten, the Duke of Edinburgh, Prince Philip, the husband of the Queen, the longest serving consort ever. In Scripture, we're told then to pray for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. And Prince Philip's a bit unusual in this, because he didn't have any official role then. He wasn't the king, as you know. But because he was the Queen's husband, then obviously he was pushed into an important role, and he's been enormously influential then through this time. And I think it's appropriate then for us to note his passing. I'm never sure with these things. Should we just ignore it and get on? Or should I draw attention to it? So I decided, all right, we'll think about what's happened, and we'll try and learn some lessons, try and get our minds into a good frame. So, here's a reminder, first of all, then, to pray for those in authority. It is a weird thing in this country, isn't it? How you know, when you say the Bible says you've got to pray for those in authority, so you pray for the Prime Minister and for the Parliament, and then you think about it, well, all the judges and the chiefs of police and so on, you should pray for them. But then the Queen, you see, has an important constitutional role. Now, I know she's not supposed to get involved in politics and so on. That's the way it's set up. But she still has a great influence, and her husband Philip did also. So it's a reminder to pray then for the royal family. And especially now they're in grief, aren't they? They're mourning and dealing with that. So that's one thing. But then secondly, I think it's a reminder that we're all going to die one day as well. Princes die, and people like us die as well. I don't suppose many, if any of us, will reach the age of 99. Perhaps one of you will get there, I don't know. But whether we get to 99, or 100 for that matter, or not, the fact is that we all one day will die. And this recent death then is just a reminder once again that one day your day and my day will come too. So what I wanted to do then, first of all, I want to remind you of some of the facts about his life. That seems appropriate. And then I want to take a text from that chapter we just read. You might have noticed towards the end of the reading, as he talks about Christ then and Christ's sacrifice, he says in verse 27, that people are destined to die once, and after that to face judgment. So I know that's not really what he's talking about, but it is there. People are destined to die once, and after that to face judgment. And what I want us to do is to ask three questions of that text, or that come out of that text. So just a little bit about Philip. Then Philip, as you know, he was born in Corfu into the Greek royal family in 1921, and then by the time he was 18 months, the family had to flee into exile, and so he ended up growing up in France and Germany, and then eventually in Great Britain. He went to a boarding school in the Scottish Highlands called Gordonstoun, and there was a headmaster there. There was a German refugee called Kurt Hahn, and Kurt Hahn was an enormous influence then on Prince Philip. I mean, the children are next door now, but it's a reminder, isn't it, when we're teaching Sunday school. You can affect the whole of a person's life by what you teach them when they're young. During the war, Prince Philip served in the Royal Navy, and before the war, in 1934, he'd met Princess Elizabeth, as she was then, and in 1947, they were married. So she was then, she's the oldest daughter of King George VI. And then in 1952 then, so they'd been married just 5 years, and the king, I think, unexpectedly died rather young, and so Elizabeth became the queen. She became the queen when she was only 26. So Philip left the navy, and I think he found it a bit difficult to know what he was supposed to do, really, because he didn't have a defined role. But anyway, he worked out things he could do, and he threw himself into working for a variety of charities. And in 1956, he began what are called the Duke of Edinburgh Awards for young people. And that's basically promoting Hahn's ideas. So they were Kurt Hahn's ideas, but Prince Philip then promoted them. He was a keen sportsman then. He played polo until he was about 50. He competed in the sport of carriage driving, and he liked flying aeroplanes and sailing yachts and art and so on. He was born, of course, into the Greek Orthodox Church. And in fact, later in life, his mother became a nun. She was an Orthodox nun. She's buried in Jerusalem. He, of course, once you marry the Queen, you've got to be an Anglican. She is called the, now what is she called? The Supreme Head, or is she called the Governor? Anyway, she's the top body in the Anglican Church. Except, of course, when she goes to Scotland, when she's the head of the Church of Scotland. So that's the way the British Constitution works. Prince Philip was involved in a thing called the St. George's Centre in Windsor. This is in the 1960s, and he tried to get people together from various walks of life to talk about religion and to talk about society. He was very involved in the work of the Worldwide Fund for Nature, and that led then to an interest in getting religious leaders together. He liked interfaith dialogues and talking about conservation and green issues and so on. You never get the impression that he put his faith personally in the Lord Jesus Christ, but maybe he did. We know very little about what really goes on. If he was like you are now, you're sitting listening to someone. I don't think any of you are taking notes here. Well, Prince Philip wouldn't be like that. He'd be taking notes. He'd be making sure he got it all done. And then he wanted to talk to the preacher about it afterwards, if he got the opportunity. He had a very good knowledge of the Bible. So I read. So that's interesting. Apparently, I think this is the most interesting thing. I've not thought about this. But have you noticed in the Queen's speech now, she always talks about her faith, doesn't she? She talks about Christian things. Now, she's only been doing that, I think, since about 2000. And they say that it was Philip that encouraged her to do that. Before then, she used to just talk about their holidays, where they'd been and all that, which is interesting. But now she talks about these things because he encouraged her to do so. Well, if that's true, that's the providence of God, isn't it? Because our nation doesn't like to think about God. Doesn't like to be confronted with talk about Jesus Christ. But when the Queen does that speech, well, it's difficult to get around it, isn't it? There's always something in there of that sort. Those are things I thought were worth mentioning. The one other thing is, I don't know if you know this, it's a weird fact, but in Tanna, an island in Vanuatu, in the Pacific then, there's a tribe there, and they worship Prince Philip. It's weird, doesn't it? They worship him as a god. So it's based on a so-called prophecy that a mountain spirit's peripatetic son would one day return to the island in the company of his powerful wife. So you can see how they make the connection, his powerful wife. It's one of these cargo cults. So again, you can read up a bit more about that if you like. It's weird, isn't it, to think that happens. So, Hebrews 9:27. People are destined to die once, and after that, to face judgment. And then the three questions that go with that, I think you'll find these interesting, I hope you will, because they're not questions that are raised then on the news media. They don't talk about these things, as far as I'm aware. So, question one, why did he die? Why did he die? Now, I don't mean what was the physical cause of his death. That information is not available yet. That will be no doubt released in due time. What I'm asking is, what was the fundamental reason why Prince Philip died? Now, the fundamental reason that Philip died, had to die, and was in fact dying all his life, it's the same reason that we all have to die, isn't it? Because he was a sinner. That's why you will die, that's why I will die, because you're a sinner. There's a tendency sometimes, I think, to think of death as quite natural. We're so aware of it that we think, well, yeah, obviously, and especially when you get to 99, well, you know, it would have been nice if he'd reached 100, but there we are. It is not natural. There's nothing natural about death at all. Death is a great enemy. And it only came into this world unnaturally because of sin. That's why there is death in this world. Until there was sin, there was no death. Now, I know there are some odd Christians who think that there was death before sin came in, but they're wrong. It's not so. There was no death until sin came in. And the reason that we die is because of sin. It's because we're sinners. That's why we die. Now, when I say that Prince Philip died because he was a sinner, well, what exactly do I mean then? Well, I mean that he was a sinner in at least two senses. First of all, in the sense that he was born a sinner. So even while he was in his mother's womb, he was a sinner. That's what he was. Same with all of us. We're all descended from Adam. And because we're descended from Adam, then, well, first of all, genetically, we're related to Adam then. But we're also related to him federally as well. He's our federal head then. He was our representative in the Garden of Eden. As he was my representative and your representative, when he fell, we all fell. We all fell. Now, you can moan about it and say, well, if I was there, I wouldn't have fallen. Well, I don't know. And you can say, well, I didn't decide that Adam was going to be my representative. No, you didn't. You didn't decide to be born either, did you? So, we live with it. He was our representative and he fell. And so Philip was born then with what we call original sin. He was born with original guilt. He was born then already condemned. He was born condemned to death because of the sin of Adam. But then Philip, secondly, like all of us, he was also a sinner because of his own personal sins. So it's not just that he was born a sinner, but he did wrong things during his life. Now, I don't know what those sins might have been. I never met the Duke of Edinburgh. I really know very little about him. Whether he committed adultery or not, whether he told lies or not, I don't know. Whether he misused God's name from time to time, or whether he kept the Lord's Day or didn't, I don't know. Whether he was a covetous or greedy person, whether he was hateful or not, I don't know. But what I do know is that there were sins. There must have been sins. No one who knew Prince Philip is suggesting for one moment that he was perfect, that somehow he didn't do anything wrong. A lot of very positive and very appreciative things have been said since his death, but nobody, I haven't heard anybody anyway saying, ah, he was perfect, he never did anything wrong. That's not the case. So you said to me, perhaps you're not familiar with these things, you said to me, so if a person was not a sinner, they wouldn't deserve to die. That's bang on. In fact, you've got to understand that. It's important to understand that. If there's no sin, then there should be no death. That's the case. And you say, well, what about the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, this is the thing, isn't it? He was without sin, and he was born in a special way. Then it was a virgin conception. So he was born without sin, but he never had any personal sin either. He never broke the law of God in any way, in his thinking, in his actions, in anything he said. He was the perfect man. Yet, of course, he died. Well, why did he die? He died then not for his own sins, he had none. He died then for the sins of others. He died as a a bearer of sins for others. Then, all those who put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, they can be forgiven because he has taken the punishment on their behalf. So all of us who are sinners, we all, like Prince Philip, we have to die. In fact, the death of Prince Philip is a proof, isn't it, in one sense, that he really was a sinner. So that's the first question then. Why did he die? And the answer, of course, he died because he was a sinner. Second question, what happened after he died? Now, nobody wants to go there, do they? Nobody wants to think about that, but I think it's an obvious question, isn't it? He died, when was it? Thursday morning, I think it was, or Friday morning. After he died, well, what happened next then? What happened to him? Well, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27 makes perfectly clear, not only that we all die, but also then what happens after a person dies. People are destined to die once, and after that, to face judgment. And after that, to face judgment. So as soon as a person dies, they face judgment then. At the very moment that they die, then God makes a judgment of that person. They are immediately consigned either to heaven or to hell. It's a sobering thought, isn't it? But that's what happens. That very moment, it is decided. When the Lord Jesus Christ comes again, of course, he's going to raise everyone up from their graves. The bodies are going to come together again, and then there will be a more formal judgment then. The fine detail will be gone into, what was done, what was not done, and so on. That will happen. But already then, straight after you die, there is a judgment of your soul. And whatever happens to your body on earth, I presume they're going to bury Prince Philip. His body then will be put into the ground, and his soul then has gone either directly to heaven or directly to hell. So when you think about the Duke of Edinburgh, and you think about his death, as I say, on Saturday, his body will be buried. We don't know the full arrangements and exactly what's going to happen, but all that will become clear, I'm sure. Now, at the same time, his soul, the invisible part of him, then soul, spirit, however you want to describe it, that is already either in heaven or in hell. There's no purgatory. You know how the Roman Catholic Church teaches this, a sort of a waiting room, a sort of place. It's a bit like hell in some ways, but you can get out. You know, it comes to an end. That's just fantasy. There's no evidence in the Bible for that whatsoever. That is not true. There is only heaven or hell. That's how stark it is. And that heaven and that hell, don't forget, will last forever and forever. So it's a very sobering thing to think about, isn't it? So in a moment then, you can die. You know, you can get knocked over by a bus. You could, you know, something can happen, can't you? I remember reading about a lady sat on a beach once, and a wind came and it lifted this umbrella into the air, and it stabbed her in the heart, and she was dead. Just like that. Weird. But people, you know, people do, they just die suddenly. And it's sobering to think that the moment you die, you're then either in heaven or you're in hell forever and forever and forever. And that's what the Bible clearly teaches. That's what the Bible expects us to believe, however difficult we may find that to accept. So two things then. First of all, Prince Philip died. Why did he die? He died because he was a sinner. I've explained that to you. Immediately after his death, God judged him. And so in his soul now, he is either in heaven or in hell forever. Third and final question. What does that teach us then, those of us who are, thankfully this morning, still alive? So that's the final thing I want to do then, is to ask what we could learn from this death. And I suppose the first and the most obvious thing is that we're all going to die. We're all sinners. I mean, if you're not a sinner, you don't have to worry about this. But if you are a sinner, and I think you are, like me, then you're going to die, aren't you? You don't know when. I mean, that's one of the things, isn't it? I don't know what you, if you had the choice, would you like to know or not know? I don't know. It's hard to weigh up, isn't it? But obviously, the older you get, the closer you're getting to that day when you will die. And because we're all sinners, then we will all die. Prince Philip was a very rich man. I read he was worth $30 million. So he was a wealthy man. But he still died. He was a man with some power and authority in many ways. But he still died. He was a famous man, a popular man, I think, in many ways. He was a man who lived a long time, 99 years, but he still died. And it's the same for all of us. It doesn't matter how rich or poor you are. It doesn't matter how powerful or powerless you may be. You will die then. However famous or popular or not famous and not popular you are, you will die then. However long you live, you're still going to die in the end. And so, isn't it wise to get ready? Wouldn't it be pretty stupid? Say you knew then that they were going to come and, I don't know, they were going to, your car had to have a test, or you had to be tested, or you had to do an exam. And it was soon. You didn't know exactly when, but you knew that they were going to call you one day. And you're going to have to, wouldn't you get ready, wouldn't you? It would be stupid not to get ready. It would be foolish not to get ready. Now listen, your soul will immediately be in heaven or in hell the moment you die. And that moment could be any time. Could be any time. I mean, statistically, 96% certain we'll all be here next year. We'll all still be alive, but not necessarily. There's no guarantee that that's going to be the case. We're going to be judged, and so we need to get ready. Well, how do I get ready then? Well, whether you go to heaven or whether you go to hell really depends on your trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the thing that makes the difference. If you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you give up on yourself then, and you turn from your sins and you trust in Him, then the future is great. It's good. Heaven is inevitable. If you just will not do that then, you say, well, yeah, I don't want to do that. I'll just trust myself. I'll see how it turns out. Well, if you do that, then you're going to hell. That's what will happen to you if you go in that direction. And another thing then to remember here, I think, as we've said, then, is that heaven and hell are eternal. They don't come to an end. It's not like, you know, sometimes we've all made bad mistakes, isn't it? You know, you chose the wrong one, isn't it? You know, you're at a restaurant and they say you're going to have this dish or that dish. You choose, and then it comes, oh, I wish I'd chosen the other one. Well, you can live with that, can't you? That's not a problem. But heaven and hell, that's forever. It's absolutely vital that you're clear on this. And so I urge you to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ today. You can't afford to make a mistake. And then finally, and quite obviously then, we need to be ready to die. I don't know how ready Philip was. You know, he was in hospital, wasn't he? And he must have realized it was heading that way, but we don't know. He certainly had a long time to think about the subject, longer than most. And maybe God will give you a nice long time. I hope so. I hope you'll have a long time to think about this subject. It's unlikely he'll give you as much as 99 years. We all need to be ready to die. So, says Jesus, you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect Him. He says, be dressed, ready for service, keep your lamps burning. He says, as long as it is day, we must do the work of Him who sent me. Night's coming when no one can work. So are you ready? That's the question. Amen.